Let's pray as we approach God's word together this morning. Lord, your word is good, and it is faithful, and it does not return to you void. That we know. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear a lesson from your word, as we read the scriptures and we hear the preaching and proclamation of your word, may it help us to see you in a clearer way and to understand ourselves more deeply, to trust you and to obey you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. What do you think the Apostle Paul would say that we as Christians today should be focused on as we are living in between worlds? What would he say? In other words, we know that we're headed for the new heavens and the new earth. We're headed there one day. There's going to be glorious perfection. We get that, but today we're still living in the old one, right? So what should our attention be on? What should we be devoted to and engaged in and engaged by as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus? I know I've been off the pulpit for a couple of weeks, but before that, if you recall, maybe you do, maybe you don't, we were in the middle of a short series entitled Live Like the Church. And the idea has been in this series to think about key issues that we as a church, in terms of church life, should be thinking about and that we need to take seriously. It really has to do with our understanding of ourselves and what that means, what it means to be Christ's church, so that we know how to live as Christ's church. And so you might not remember this, but a number of weeks ago, we talked first about prioritizing others. We were looking at Philippians chapter 2 and Paul saying, esteem others more highly than ourselves. And we looked at the example of Christ and all that he did and how he emptied himself. And so Paul was pushing us as God's people living in the church. He said, look, you need to prioritize others instead of you, yourself, and your kingdom. We prioritize Christ and his kingdom by prioritizing those in the body. We also talked the following week after that about the fact that we are called to counsel one another. That our job as God's people living together in the local body is to speak truth into each other's lives. That you don't need to come and find Jason or Haig or one of the other elders. You can look to each other to be given counsel and truth. And we want that to be happening. That's good for you and it's good for the church in general. We counsel one another. Another thing we talked about is that service is the very essence of the Christian life. I don't know if you remember, but what we looked at is in Mark's gospel, the idea that to be the greatest in the kingdom of God is to be what? The slave of all. Even Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So we're trying to understand, who are we as Christ's church? So we can live out that identity, that reality. And those things that we talked about in those first three sermons were primarily focused on how we're to act toward other Christians. The reality is we could have probably spent months on each one of those topics. Just like we could spend probably months on what we're going to talk about this morning, which is the call to good works for outsiders. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, how can a pastor of an evangelical church talk about good works at all? We're not saved by our works, Jason, and that's true. We're not saved by our works. But it's been said, and it's going to keep being said, and we need to say it again and again and again. Please listen, we are not saved by our works, but we are saved what? Unto good works. This is really important. We can't understand our identity as Christ's church unless we understand that part of our calling, that we are actually saved in order to live out these things that are called good deeds, good works, that are kingdom works. In other words, something vital for Christians to keep in mind is that our actions, private and public, matter. In fact, our actions as Christians are a reflection of our relationship with the one that we claim to belong to. And we have a responsibility to represent him well to outsiders, to those who are not part of the church. Beloved, people are watching us. They're watching us individually, they're watching us collectively as a church, and they're paying attention. And we tell them a lot about our God by how we live and what we spend our time focused on. We tell them a lot. Now, in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, there is a lot happening, but we're going to look at it in three broad strokes. First, what it looks like to live Christianly. Second, what that or where that Christian life comes from. And third, how do we deal with distractions and distractors? Distractions and distractors. Would you open your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 3? Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of Titus chapter 3. I want to give you a bit of context as you're turning there to Titus 3. Titus was a fellow servant of Paul's. Actually, he was a disciple of Paul's. And he was left on the island of Crete by Paul to help properly establish and build the church, or really the churches in all the different towns there on the island of Crete. And one of the issues that Titus was dealing with, or Paul is going to be writing about, is false teachers who were distracting the people and causing division among them. And Titus is supposed to help establish strong leadership in the church to keep the false teaching out and keep the church united to be a good witness for Christ. Now, we don't have all the details about what the false teaching was that he was addressing, but there are at least some of the false teachers that came from the party of circumcision. In other words, they were Jewish or Judaizers. They wanted to go back to the old law. Paul's focusing on them in some ways here, but there are others. Titus was supposed to teach sound doctrine, a repeated refrain in this letter that Paul writes. He was to train others to keep that healthy doctrine. It's important. And beloved, one of the things about healthy doctrine is this: it leads to healthy living. Healthy doctrine leads to healthy living. It doesn't lead to some sort of elitist self-centeredness. It doesn't lead to pride or hidden knowledge, I know more than you, or something like that. True doctrine, biblical doctrine, godly doctrine, sound doctrine will lead to sound Christ-centered living for the glory of God and the sake of the gospel. Paul tells Titus that one of the reasons Jesus gave himself is this: to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You have your Bibles open to chapter 3 of Titus? Go back to chapter 2. That's verse 14. Look at it. Jesus gave himself to purify for himself a people for his own possession. But then he describes those people. They are zealous for good works because they're zealous for Jesus. In fact, Paul tells Titus in the second chapter of his letter that the grace of God in Christ, or part of the grace of God in Christ, was that it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Believing the gospel, beloved, starts us out on a path of transformation and training in righteousness and holiness. This is vital for us. And that brings us to Paul's final push in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Read along or follow along as I read, starting at verse 1. Paul's writing to Titus, keep it in mind. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Amen? Lots in here. We're not going to be able to get into every detail, but there is a lot of important material here. Here's our first point. If you're taking notes, you can put this down. Live Christianly. It's a command. It's the imperative. Live Christianly. Look at verses 1 through 3. Specifically, Paul seems to have non-believers in mind, and Paul is saying, live Christianly before the non-believers. Live Christianly before the world. Listen to what he's talking about. How we treat authorities, probably the governing authorities, and how we treat others. He says, remind them. Remind them, which means, by the way, that they were probably already taught this. They've already heard these things, but you know how we are, fickle human beings. We need to be reminded. Sometimes you might wonder, why do the scriptures keep saying the same things again and again at times? And, well, the reality is if we got it right the first time, he wouldn't have to repeat himself, but we don't. How many times do we need to be reminded? Often we are very hard-headed, aren't we? And maybe even more hard-hearted. Remind them. Look, Paul's telling Titus. Titus is supposed to be building the church in Crete, and Paul's saying, listen, this is the last thing I'm going to tell you. It's the last part of his letter. It's his last part of counsel to Titus, his younger fellow servant. And what does he end up focusing on? To be submissive to rulers and authorities. That's interesting, beloved. Like, if I were writing a letter to someone, my younger brother, is that what I would tell him? Like, tell the church, tell the mount to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Well, now listen, Paul is writing into a very specific context here, the Cretans, it's true. In chapter 1, he had already said about the Cretans, they are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. It's very kind of him. Actually, he was quoting someone else saying that, and then he said, but I agree, it's true. It's good. That's his way of saying it without saying it, I guess. But now here's the point. Christians, even Cretan Christians, are supposed to be different than the world around them. Yes, the culture around the Cretan Christians, or the culture around us, may be a certain way. You mean they were part of it once, and we are part of a certain culture, that's true. And even the culture around us may have vile tendencies, it may have a certain way of doing things, but because we are now in Christ, things must be different. You see the point that Paul is making? I think about the rugged individualism of the United States. That is not the biblical pattern, right? We could say, well, but I'm American. They could have said, well, I'm Cretan. What's Paul saying? He's saying that Christians are meant to be set apart from the culture that surrounds them. We are not meant to simply put a Jesus sticker on the way the world does things and call it a day. That's not what we are called to do. We represent a totally different king, a totally different kingdom, a totally different citizenship, and we must live like it. And so he's talking to a group that are used to being vile and lazy and all those things. He says, be submissive to the governing authorities. Teach them that. Instead of being the ones that the authorities have the toughest time with, which the Cretans would have been, Christians should be the type who are good and faithful citizens, those who bless society, who make a positive impact, here first by submitting properly, and even, he uses the word, being obedient. Our relationship with authority above us matters. Now look, it doesn't mean that there are no circumstances in which we should practice some level of civil disobedience. It's true, there are times. But our general disposition, the general way that we as Christians should live, even within the culture around us, is in submission and obedience toward leadership and authorities. Paul says this, Peter said, we read it together just earlier in the service. It's also taught to us in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Beloved, how we relate to authority is connected to how we worship God, how we relate to God. In Romans 13, you can't miss this, Paul is very clear. He actually calls the governing authorities, and most likely written at the time of Nero, imagine, he calls the governing authorities God's servant. Beloved, we need to stand out in the most positive way when it comes to the culture around us. And that includes the way we deal with authority over us, the way we think about those that God has put over us in various ways. The Christians in Crete are to be reminded by Titus. Notice what it says there in verse 1, to be ready for every good work. Something that might be with regard to the governing authorities simply. I don't think Paul is limiting it there, because the next thing that he says in verse 2, it broadens it. We should be ready, beloved. Now think about what this means. That is prepared. We need to be awaiting the opportunity, ready when it comes for all kinds of good works. You say, well, I'm too busy with my own life. Remember right before this, 2:14? Christians are to be zealous for good works. That's what we're supposed to be busy with. If we are so busy that we can't do the very thing that we have been designed to do by God, the very thing we were redeemed to do by God, what does that tell us about ourselves? We're missing something, right? We haven't understood what Christ did for us and why he did it. So listen, as a church, or the church, the people of God, to live like the church we're supposed to be, we need to have this quality about us. We are ready to bless, to serve, to support, to honor those around us, to make a positive impact on our community. We are to be ready for every good work. Beloved, we should be known as Christians for our willingness to serve, for our righteousness, and for walking old ladies across the street. Okay, that was what the Boy Scouts were supposed to do, right? It was a way of saying they're doing something honorable and caring. They're looking for an opportunity to serve. One of the reasons that we as a church love to be involved in things like CHF and Care Portal and the Rescue Mission is exactly this. Because these opportunities display our readiness to actually do good to those around us, for society and our community. Yes, we are to love one another in the church. There's a special relationship we have with the brothers and sisters, but that does not mean that we are not somehow responsible for good works outside and in the community. Paul's pretty clear here on this. We declare to the world that Jesus has changed us and shaped us. How do our lives display that? We have opportunity to care for the needy, including foster children and families, and working even alongside of government programs and departments, shining the light of Christ every step of the way. There's more to Christian living, even in front of the world, whether they're persecuting us or not. Look at verse 2. Paul says, speak no evil. Look, wherever Christians went, they were being persecuted. Paul says, speak no evil. Doesn't matter what they're doing to you. Doesn't matter what they say about you. Doesn't matter. That's not the issue. We're different. He says, speak no evil, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's big. What are we known for today as Christians in the United States? I'll tell you what the media likes to focus on and wants us to be known for. We're not going to focus there. But I want you to know the reality behind the scenes, because the reality is that Christians are far more charitable in the United States than any other group of people. And it's seen in the likelihood of giving to causes that will bless the poor, the needy, the deprived, the widows, and the orphans, exponentially more than those who are not of the faith. Exponentially more. We're more likely to adopt, we're more likely to foster, we're more likely to provide beds for the homeless. And this is good. This is right. More can be said. But in our personal interactions as well, we should be the most courteous, the most gentle, the most encouraging of all people. Least likely to gossip. Least likely to be divisive. Start a fight. Why? We're different. We're from a different kingdom. Right? See, Christians should be the kindest, even toward the vilest. How can that be? Well, they're facing persecution and ostracism. Paul expects them to be gentle with those people. Look at verse 3. Here's how we can do this. We Christians know where we come from, don't we? We are no better than the people around us. We are simply the recipients of God's glorious grace. We too lived under enslavement to sin. We too were hated, and we hated others. We too were led astray. We were deceived. We can't be impatient with the world when God was so patient with us. Amen? I don't know if you believe how patient God has been with you. So here's our second point. Remember how you became a Christian. Look at verses 4 through 8. Remember how you became a Christian. If you're a Christian, think back. Actually, in some ways, Paul is saying this. Remember or think about the mechanics behind your conversion. What was really going on there? Did you decide to pull yourself up from your bootstraps and that's it, I'm going to be a Christian today? No, that's not what happened. The more we understand that, the more we understand our identity and our purpose, even toward outsiders. Look at verse 4. You were self-centered, full of malice and envy, hated and hating. But all of that changed when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. This is Paul's way of describing the coming of Jesus and the plan of God being put into action. Look in chapter 2, verse 11, and there he used similar language. He says, for the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. It's interesting because in this one long sentence in chapter 3, 4 through 7, Paul lays out something fascinating. The work of each person of the triune Godhead. He says, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior, that's the Father and His plan. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit causing new birth for us. This is poured out richly through Jesus Christ. It's all accomplished by what Jesus came to do. You want to have proper focus, beloved? The right devotion. You want to know what we are supposed to be doing in between worlds as we wait for the coming of Christ, or we wait to go to be with Him? Here's Paul's way to keep focused on the right things. Keep in mind the marvelous gospel and how the triune God both saved you and is changing you, O Christian. The more we spend time meditating on the good news of our salvation, the more we will see how abundant God's grace is and how desperate our situation was. And the more we will see that it isn't about us, but about what God is doing. We'll see that by coming to Christ, we became part of something so much bigger than ourselves. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Members now of the kingdom of the living God. And then verse 8, look at verse 8. Tells us this awareness of all that we have in the gospel will propel us to have the proper devotion. A devotion to good works. The works of God's love and kindness before a watching world. It's who we are now. It's who we are. You know, beloved, I cringe because I see so many Christians living as though God saved them simply for themselves, as though God saved them just to make them happy and then that's it. He has no plan for them. But that's not the way the Bible describes our salvation. It is good for us. It is wonderful for us. We're so grateful for the gift he's given to us, but he saved us for a purpose, and that is to make him known and to make his kingdom known and to display his kingdom to the ends of the earth. We don't look down at the world. We desire to shine grace before them. Think about this. Go back to verse 4 and on. Go back to verse 4. What makes us set apart is not us and our hard work. It's not even our good works, but God's good work in us. Do you see that there? Paul isn't saying, Titus, tell them to work harder at doing what is right. No. Paul says, remind them. Remind them of what has been done for them. Paul's saying, if you can help them to see who they are and what the Lord has done in them, they will be unleashed to make a powerful impact in the world. Beloved, don't you want to be unleashed? Don't you want to be unleashed to serve Jesus? Well, meditate on the work of God in you. Meditate on the gospel. Think about this. God's mercy is so vast. Look at verse 4. His goodness, his love for people. By the way, that's what the word translated loving kindness means. It's philanthropia, like philanthropy. It's love for men. God has love for men, sinful men and women. Don't think he's excluding them. Men and women, okay? God's mercy is so vast that he takes sinners like you and me and he does something amazing in them. We are sinful. We are wicked. We have our hearts are turned inward. We want only things for ourselves. And then he comes and he does this glorious work. I don't know. I probably shouldn't admit this. How many of you guys watch those videos of the gardeners that go and clean up people's yards? YouTube or something? Yeah, some of you are brave enough to admit it, yeah. I hate to admit how much time I've wasted watching those, but man, isn't it satisfying? So satisfying. How terrible those yards look, how overgrown all those plants and weeds and things, and then all of a sudden, what? Look, beloved, look at verse 5. What does God do to us? We're a lot worse than those yards ever were. The washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, he takes us and he transforms us. But he's transforming us with purpose. Not to allow our yard to go overgrown again with weeds. The Holy Spirit of God regenerates us, which means, beloved, that he brings us from the dead back to life again. And he renews us. That means that it has to do with our being sanctified, renewed, and the things that we lost at the fall are being renewed, knowledge and wisdom and love. Paul's saying, don't you realize what happens to Christians when they come to know Jesus? Tell them. Titus, remind them of who they really are. because of who Jesus is. Yes, they are justified. That means that they're declared right before God. And notice what he says, by grace. It's not by our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness that covers us. But there's something more. We are also being changed by the Holy Spirit. He's renewing you, beloved. He is changing you. Your desires are changing. What gives you pleasure is changing. What matters to you is changing. Who you want to hang out with is changing. What you want to do with your time should be changing and changing. All of this done through Jesus Christ, through his work. He did it. He came, he lived, he died, he was raised from the dead to make us new. He broke the power of sin and death. He took away that dominion that sin had over us, so now we can be free. We can live this glorious way unto good works, intentionally to make Christ known, to live out the new kingdom principles. Look at verse 8 again, the clincher. Paul says this saying, right, verses 4 through 7, this saying is trustworthy. And not only is it trustworthy, but Titus, notice what he's telling Titus. As a faithful leader in Christ's church, you need to insist on this. You need to say it confidently. Remind them again and again. Why? Why should Titus confidently insist on this statement about how we are changed by the good news of Jesus freely and graciously? Look at verse 8. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. If you realize that you were saved for this very purpose, redeemed by the Savior for this very thing, you will want to pursue it. If you have the proper understanding of who you are, O Christian, you will have the proper devotion set apart, zealous for good works. Beloved, a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly doesn't crawl around on the ground any longer. It flies, yes? Come on, that was a good illustration. Ephesians 2:10, Paul has a similar thought to what he's saying here to Titus. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the purpose. Wow. Verse 8 again, don't miss it. Paul wants Titus to emphasize the good news of what Christ has done and the transformation the Spirit is bringing so that the Cretan Christians will give careful thought, to devoting themselves to good works. The word here translated by the ESV, careful, means give sustained thought to something. So think about it for a while, focus on it. The word translated devote themselves is a word that means to have an interest in. So Paul wants us to give sustained thought to having an interest in good works toward outsiders. Do we ever even think about that? Is that what we spend our time thinking about? How we can thoughtfully be a light, how we can display the kingdom to those who are watching. End of verse 8 captures it. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And by the way, when he says people, he says men there. He's talking about not the church there. We've already talked about how we're supposed to love each other. Absolutely. This is not in exclusion of that. This is in addition to that. He says, look, here's the thing. These things, doing the good works in that public way, it's excellent and profitable for people. That's Paul's concern. How can we be useful or profitable for people around us to show them the God that they've rebelled against? It's our responsibility. Remember, Paul doesn't care about our knowledge if it doesn't lead to deep and profound love to God and neighbor, 1 Corinthians 13. He doesn't care about how skilled we are or how many gifts we have if we're not using our skills and gifts for others out of Christian love. And he isn't willing to allow people in Christ's church to ruin God's reputation by focusing on the wrong things. Here's our third point. What distracts the church and how to deal with it? Look at verses 9 through 11. Beloved, Satan is very crafty. Very crafty. He knows how to distract even God's people. And one of the ways that he does this is by tempting us to pursue what Paul calls here, look at it carefully in verse 9, foolish controversies. Interesting. Another way to translate that, I think in my mind, a better way to translate it is foolish investigations. Because it gets to the heart of what causes the controversy. False teachers often use this route. Instead of focusing on sound doctrine passed on from generation to generation of God's people, we get intrigued by the novel, the new, the hidden, the mysterious. And we pursue things like hidden genealogies and arguments about the law. And we discount the pure gospel that's been handed down throughout the years, and we want something more, something that tickles our ears. And then those types of things become our focus. And Paul says they lead to division and dissension and quarrels. And notice the word he uses, nothing profitable. They don't bear fruit of love or service or unity, just self-centeredness. When we reject the basic teachings of the gospel as handed down to us and pursue gimmicky things, there's no spiritual growth in them. In fact, they're self-focused. They're about us being set apart by our hidden knowledge. They don't profit anyone. They distract us from our proper devotion, which comes from knowing the grace of God in Christ. Kids, we can never exhaust the riches of the good news. Never. And that should be our focus. Here's what Paul says to Titus in this context. First, avoid those things. So hear the warning from Christ, from Paul, from his word. Don't get caught up in them. He's telling Titus as a leader. That means for everyone though too. Don't waste your time. Don't engage these things. Stay away. Second, and here's something very hard for us to think about. Verse 10. If those who are pursuing such foolish controversies have become divisive, which easily happens, warn them once and then twice. And if they don't respond, have nothing more to do with them. Do you see it? Paul's not messing around here, is he? The NAS translation says, reject a factious man. This seems to follow the pattern of church discipline elsewhere in the scriptures. A warning, a second, and then action taken that protects the purity and the unity of the church. Titus, defend the church. Titus, protect the church. We've talked about church discipline before. We need to do it again and again. But I want you to see how important this proper devotion, the right focus is for Christ's church. Don't miss it. Paul is saying it's so important that if someone comes into the church and is distracting the believers by foolish pursuits of empty knowledge, put them out. This isn't someone who is falling into sexual immorality or perversion, by the way. Do you notice that? It's not a moral issue. This is someone who is dividing and distracting the people of God, and God takes that seriously because he wants us to take our calling to this proper devotion seriously. The time is too short, the job too important. Step back. Christian, where must your focus be? The good news of what Christ has done. When you grasp the grace of God and understand why he has saved you, you will understand your calling, you will understand your identity, and you will be zealous for good works. Again, zealous not because good works save you, but because you are saved for those good works, to live for the King and his kingdom, to make him known, to publicly display that there is something different about those who have been redeemed by Jesus. Don't get distracted. Don't fall into the false teaching that makes you focus on yourself instead of the dying world around you. To live like the church, we have to think like the church. So let those who have believed in God be careful to engage in good deeds that bless people, because we have been so profoundly blessed by God himself. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, your word is good, it is faithful, it is true. There is so much in your word, and sometimes there are things that are hard in your word that you use to wake us up, to help us to understand. Sometimes we're off, we're going astray, we're headed a wrong direction. Turn us back, Lord. Help us to have the proper devotion. Help us to focus where you desire us to focus, that your word is so clear on. And I pray that this church, we would be zealous together for good works because of the good news of all you have accomplished for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. By grace we have been saved. By grace. And you have created good works for us to walk in. Now let us do it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.